All right, this morning I want to share a lesson with you from Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I've got a little frog this morning, so forgive me if I clear my throat 100 times. I am not ill, all right? It's called high pollen count. All right, Psalm 37, notice with me in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. The Bible says, fret not thyself. The Bible addresses the subject of fretting, I think, because Christians do way too much of it. Sometimes when we hear that word fret, in our understanding of our word, in our use of that word, it's kind of something that we think is innocent, or maybe we excuse in our life. Well, he frets over it. And it might mean a little concern over something or a little worry. I mean, we're not worrying about it. We're just fretting about it a little bit. But I want you to understand, that's not the meaning of the word that is applied here when David writes this psalm. The word fret, if you'll look up in Strong's Concordance, means very literally to blaze up, to glow. And what David is saying is this, that there are things in life and times in life that it looks like those who are wicked in their imaginations, evil in their doings, there are times when it looks like they are prospering. And as believers, as those who love the Lord, we can stand back and we can allow that to impact us. We can see that and we can say, well, that makes me angry. And that anger, if we fret, according to the Bible word, it's something that can grip our heart. It's something that can change how we think, how we feel. We begin to process everything that comes to our lives through that filter of, boy, I'm angry that guy gets away with that. All I have to do, I won't apply my weakness to you, but all I have to do is watch the news for an hour. And I can get so aggravated and so angry at what is going on in this world and how it is so destructive to our children, so destructive to our culture, that very soon I'm angry because evil people prosper. I'm angry. And it grips my heart, and that anger begins to filter what my wife just said to me. She may have said, hey, can you help me lift this up? The whole world wants me to help lift this. Now, I would never do that to my wife. Well, okay, no, I wouldn't usually do that to my wife. But do you see what I'm saying? Something that we're watching that we really are anguished over begins to filter in and begins to become our perspective towards everything. And before very long, we're angry people towards people that don't deserve any anger from us because of fretting over what we see happening in our world. All I'm saying is God says, guard against that. Don't let that grip your heart and grip your mind and direct your thoughts and direct your feelings. Do not fret when it seems like evil people prosper. Well, what I want to do this morning is spend a few minutes, talking about two things. Number one, what causes us to fret? Why do we feel that way? Why do we fret that way? Let me offer you a few thoughts. Number one, because of how unfair life seems to be. We fret, we get angry over how unfair life seems to be. Verse 1 told us not to be envious against the workers of iniquity. And it's easy for us to get upset when people who seem to totally disregard the Lord seem to have ideal lives or prosper. In the Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk cried out to the Lord and was very upset with the Lord because he saw the Lord allowing Babylon to prosper, allowing Babylon to build up its strength. And as Habakkuk looked at that, he thought that was an unfair thing that God was doing, and he wondered why God would allow something like that. And if we're honest, it does seem to us like the wicked do seem to prosper. And we wonder why God would allow that. What you and I must always do is keep the perspective of verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. One of the things you and I always have to remember is this. Life always plays out like God says it will. Life always eventuates in the way that God says it will. Example, there was a time, there was a story that the Lord relates to us of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus sat at the rich man's door and begged every day. Lazarus never had any advantage in his life. The rich man had every advantage in his life. And I'm not saying that the rich man may have given alms to Lazarus, may have been kind at times, but the story kind of relates to us that he was disinterested in it. He may have done it out of obligation if he did any, but he was disinterested in it, and he lived sumptuously. He had everything he needed while Lazarus was the beggar outside his door. But then Lazarus dies and goes to the bosom of Abraham in paradise. The rich man dies and goes to hell. And you know the rest of that great story. The rich man cries out for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue with just the drop of water. Calls out for the Lord to let Lazarus go to his brothers and tell them the truth and see if they won't be converted. And the whole point of the story, the only thing I'm trying to get across to you is it always works out like God says it's going to work out. And so it's always right to live right. It's always right to live for the Lord, because we will live in heaven someday. We will be blessed of the Lord. The Lord is good to us in the midst of it. And even though evil people seem to prosper and they seem to get their wicked ideas installed here and installed there, it will always work out like God says it will work out. And they will be frustrated in their doings, and I don't wish them to go to hell. I hope they change. I hope they know Christ. I think we should do everything we can to pray for evil people, and not pray that they prosper, but pray that God would intervene in their life and that they would know Him. But it will work out like God says it will work out. You know what my problem is? I want it to work out how I say it should work out. I want it to happen today when I say it should happen today. And, of course, that brings me to my next thought of why do we get frustrated? Because it seems like God is inactive. It seems like God isn't doing anything about it. Again, Habakkuk cried out, "Oh, Lord, how long will I cry and thou not hear?" And though God doesn't answer him at that moment, the answer is, "I've heard every time you prayed." Here's the difference. Here's the thing. I'm doing something. You just may not see what I'm doing. Another example. Lazarus, the wonderful friend of Jesus, the family friend of Jesus, is sick. And both Martha and Mary send for Jesus. "Your friend Lazarus is ill. Please come and heal him. Please come and help him." Jesus receives that news and purposely decides not to go for 4 days. When Jesus does come come to Bethany. It's too late, they think. Yeah. Lazarus has already died. And I want you to know that both Martha and Mary rebuked Jesus for not coming. Sometimes we have this thing about Mary that she never got anything wrong, which she did. And Martha came to Jesus and said, "Boy, if you'd have been here." Mary said the same thing, "If you'd have been here." Well, neither one of them knew what God was doing. And God was going to do something very, very special. Listen, just because in our minds we can't see what God is doing, in no way means God is not doing something. As a matter of fact, God is always at work. God is always bringing His purposes to an end. And what you and I need to constantly remind ourselves of is this: our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His. They're higher than ours. He has purposes and plans beyond what we understand. Our great passion ought to be to develop the mind of Christ so that we can understand as much as we can, but our great calling is to be patient and wait on God. We'll talk about that in a minute. Well, that brings me to my third thought: our ignorance of what God does and why He does it that way. With God, timing is much more important than time. I'll say that again. With God, timing is much more important than time. Because in God's timing, He's preparing hearts. He's moving circumstances that you and I cannot see. Secondly, with God, character is more important than our comfort. Character is more important than our comfort. I'll probably say this again in this week because it's something that's captured my heart recently, but we have a bunch of preachers today who are preaching a gospel that is not a biblical gospel. They're preaching a gospel of health and wealth and happiness. And their whole theological foundation is God exists for our good. God exists to give me what I ask for. God exists to make my life wonderful. God exists to give me and make me anything that will make me happy. That is not true. We exist for God's glory. God does not exist for our good. We exist for God's glory. And God can certainly bring glory to Himself when our lives are always on the mountaintop, but there are really times where God is most glorified when we are very, very dependent, maybe even desperate in our relationship, in our wanting Him to work. What do you mean by that, preacher? Three Hebrew children are standing out on the plain of Dura, and they are told there to bow when they hear the music. They've created an image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they're surrounded by people. And by the way, I believe those people are other Hebrews who have been brought up from Jerusalem. And when the music plays, understand, all the other Hebrew children bow down. There's only three that don't: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if it were me at that point, if I were God, I would have said, "Good job, boys. I'm going to elevate you for what you did." But God didn't do that. God allowed them to be arrested. God brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, where they courageously took a stand and said, "Listen, we're going to trust our Lord." Hey, if it were up to me at that point, I'd have said, "God bless you, boys. You stood in the face of power. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to get you out of here." God didn't do that. God allowed them to heat the furnace seven times hot. And when they walked up to that furnace, those who walked them up died. They stood there. Hey, at that point, I'd have said, "Good job." God didn't do that. God allowed them to be thrown into the furnace. Oh, by the way, He joined them there. And when they came out, they were not hurt. Even the smell of smoke was not on their clothes. And wow, we're still giving their testimony today. And what God had done in their life was so much better than what I would have done in their life. Because character is more important than comfort. I could say the same thing about Daniel. That faithful man kneeling and praying when it had been commanded that you can't. And yet he does kneel and pray, and he's arrested, and he's carried all the way to the lion's den. There's, again, three or four places where I'd have said, good job. I'm not going to make you go any further in this. But God allowed him to be put in the lion's den. Because testimony and character is more important than our comfort. If we understood God's purpose, we would not panic at God's plan. I'll say it again. If we understood God's purpose, we wouldn't panic at His plan. All right. So we live in a world where it's unfair, where sometimes we think God's not working, where, boy, it's very difficult to stand. What is it that will allow us to not be fretters, to not become angry, to not become anxious in the face of these things? And God outlines it for us very well. He says in verse 3, the first thing you ought to do is learn to trust me. Trust in the Lord. That word speaks of utter and complete confidence. The root word is the word of refuge, coming into a place where you know you're safe. It's our nature not to trust God until we have to. When the Israelites were offered the promised land, they listened to the 10 spies instead of trusting the Lord. And by the way, then they spent 40 years in the wilderness learning they could trust the Lord. Okay. As a result, you and I need to learn something. We need to trust God even when we cannot understand. That so goes against our nature. You see, it's this thing of requiring us to live by faith, and I like that. I would just rather live by sight. I would rather have it in hand. I'd rather know everything about it. Lord, this thing where I have to live just believing you're who you are and trusting you to do what is good and right, I'd rather... Now, I'm not trying to be irreverent when I say that. That's just our nature. Example. When Elijah came to the widow, and she had enough meal and oil to make herself and her son a cake, and then they were going to die. And Elijah says, make me one first. Boy, there's a Baptist preacher for you, right? Make me one first. And then I thought a million times, not only did he ask it to be made, and trust me, Elijah didn't want to have to do that. That was something God told him to do. And then he ate it in front of them. But every day she went to that barrel and cruise, it had enough for the day, enough for the day, enough for the day. Now, can I tell you something about my character? I'd have said, Lord, I appreciate what you're doing and having enough for the day, but would you just fill it? Would you just make it full so I don't have to trust every day? So I don't have to believe you every day? Can you just give me a respite and just fill a month's worth so I can have a month where I know I have it in sight instead of living by faith? And God says, no, I'm not going to do that. God says, I want you to learn in situations that are difficult where you want to control them, I want you to learn that you have to trust me. Just trust me. How do you know if you're trusting God? Well, the whole time, look at it again. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. You'll be doing good while you're trusting in Him. You'll keep doing what you're doing. You'll keep giving if it's a financial crisis. You'll keep serving if it's a time where you feel like you've been slighted. You'll just keep doing the right thing in face of a difficult circumstance, because God says, listen, when it is really tough and you're really scared and you're really angry for what's happened, you trust me. Oh, by the way, just do good. Just keep doing the right thing. So often our response is, well, I'll just stop. No, God says, you trust me and you do good. He says, secondly, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That word delight means to make merry over. I think this is one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. I think we read this Bible as you love the Lord and He'll give you whatever you want in your heart. I tell people, I've always wanted a red Corvette. I drive a 2016 Corolla. Okay? God has never chosen to give me a Corvette. It's not saying God is a genie in a bottle. If you want something really bad and you're nice to Him and talk nice about Him, God will give you what it wants. Read it again. Understand this. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Hey, when the Lord is your delight, you get all of Him you want. You can have all of Him you want. When the Lord is what you delight in, God will give you more of Himself. I am 70 years old. I've been on a diet for 69 years and 6 months. All right? And I've done every diet known to man. I've done the keto diets. I've done Atkins diet. And I've done the diets where you weigh everything you eat. And I'm here to tell you, you can have all of God you want. You can have more than 6 ounces of God. You don't have to weigh out how much. And if you delight yourself in the Lord, and He is your delight, and He is what you enjoy, and He is the light of your life, He just keeps giving more of Himself to you, more of Himself to you. And in the face of men failing you, and in the face of circumstances that make us fret, to know that we can be filled with the Spirit of God, to know that God will be our peace, and God will be our comfort, and God will be present with us, what a delight that is. And then He says, number 3, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it past. That word commit means literally to roll together. It's to roll together my way with God's way. It's for us to get on the path with God, live our lives as He would have us to live them. And just, we're committed. We're going to live God's way, live in God's will, and we're going to resist every bit of pressure to live as the world lives, or think as the world thinks, or hold on to as the world holds on to. We're going to commit our way to go the Lord's way. And then I love this one, and I'll finish up with this. I love what it says, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. You know what that word rest means? I love this. It means literally to be silent. To be silent before God. The picture is of us quietly waiting for God to do what we cannot do. Quietly waiting for God to do it in His time. Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that sit quietly before the Lord shall renew their strength. And they'll have strength for the journey, whether it be easy or difficult. The key is not our frantic activity. The key is not us grabbing hold and bending it our way, fixing it our way, insisting on our way. The key is us to wait patiently. Well, how do you wait patiently? You read the Word. You commune with the Holy Spirit of God, and you ask Him to illuminate His Word and to bring truth from His Word to your heart. And then, as God fills your heart with His truth and His way, you can patiently, quietly, find strength for the journey, the right words to say, rather than reacting in anger. You can find strength to go God's way. It takes time, and in our world, we don't want to take time. I have an illustration that I only use in Pennsylvania. I learned to hunt deer in Pennsylvania, all right? I'll never forget, I'm from out in the Midwest, and I mean, I knew there were deer and I knew people hunted, but the first day I was a youth pastor over in the Pittsburgh area for the four and a half years in the first part of my ministry. We had a Christian school there. And they said to me, now don't forget, Monday school's closed. I said, well, what holiday is it? Why is school closed on Monday? They said it's the first day of hunting season. Okay, I didn't know that. Amen. So the next thing I know, there's a couple of men in the church, we're going to teach you to hunt. And so I learned how to hunt, and by the way, I still do and still love it. But they took me out in the woods at about 4:35 in the morning, and they said, you sit here. And it's like 10 degrees. And I have never been so cold in my entire life. And I can remember thinking to myself, God, bring the sun up. Please bring the sun up. And I asked him at 5, and I asked him at 5:30, and I asked him at 6. And you know when the sun came up? When he said it would come up. And I had to sit there and wait patiently. Because God does things in His time and in His way and for His purposes. And you know what we find out? They're always right and He's always good. So instead of us allowing anger to grip our hearts and direct our paths, let's just rest. Yeah, let's just trust Him and do good. And let's just delight ourselves in Him. And let's commit our way. We're going to go God's way, and let's rest and wait and see what He's going to do. It is the answer to being angry and anxious about everything.